Good evening.
Good evening.
Let's open the Bibles once again to the book of Judges. Judges chapter 10. As we continue on with the study of the judges, we've moved through several different of the primary judges. And this morning we looked at a bit of a pseudo judge, one that desired to be king. We saw his unfortunate end and the lessons that came about with the study of Abimelech. And yet, as we go through this period of time and we see the cycles that continue, how that Israel would go against the things of their Lord and sin, and then they would be found in subjection to their enemies, eventually crying out in supplication, as a judge, a savior would be raised up, then we see salvation. In these early judges, we saw a period of rest, 40, even one time 80 years of rest or peace following this deliverance. And yet, as we move past Abimelech, we no longer see these references of rest and peace. We saw this morning a parable and the lessons from that, which ended at the end of chapter 9. When you begin chapter 10, it speaks of Abimelech and after him, and how there were some judges that carried on for a few years, but they were ones that were not a great deal of information given. Also doesn't seem to be in that same pattern of that phrase that identifies the primary judges when it speaks of how Israel again did evil in the sight of the Lord. So not spending time with some of the, if you would say, minor judges, we move to chapter 10 and then in verse 6. And we then see this phrase, "And the children of Israel did evil again in the sight of the Lord, and served Balaam and Ashtaroth and the gods of Syria and of Zidon and the gods of Moab and the gods of the children of Ammon and the gods of the Philistines, and forsook the Lord and served not him." And as we read the following verses, you would see how the anger of the Lord was waxed hot, and how that they eventually, verse 10, "And the children of Israel cried unto the Lord, saying, We have sinned against thee, both because we have forsaken our God, and also served Balaam. And the Lord said unto the children of Israel, Did not I deliver you from the Egyptians, and from the Amorites, from the children of Ammon, and from the Philistines, the Zidonians also, and the Amalekites, and the Ammonites? Did oppress you, and ye cried unto me, and I delivered you out of their hand. Yet ye have forsaken me, and served other gods. Wherefore I will deliver you no more. Go and cry unto the gods which ye have chosen. Let them deliver you in the time of your tribulation. And the children of Israel said unto the Lord, We have sinned. Do thou unto us whatsoever seemeth good unto thee. Deliver us only, we pray thee, this day. And they put away the strange gods from among them, and served the Lord. And his soul was grieved for the misery of Israel. Then the host of Ammon were gathered together and encamped in Gilead. And the children of Israel assembled themselves together and encamped Mizpeh. And the people and princes of Gilead said one to another, What man is he that will begin to fight against the children of Ammon? He shall be head over all the inhabitants of Gilead. So here we find a bit of a transition once again into one of our primary judges. And thus we have seen, even in the lives of the judges, there were struggles. Not so much at the beginning when we looked at Othniel or Ehud, but yet from there on we began to see a few things, not so much with Deborah, but with her assistant, you might say, Barak. We see, you know, his hesitancy. And then there was the weak and trembling one, Gideon, of course, the stumbling block that came at the end of his life, the snare. And then we have now come past his son Abimelech to a man named Jephthah. And he's known for a rash vow. And yet there were a variety of things that you see in his life. He had a difficult life in some ways. But let's notice some of the principles that we can take away from studying the man Jephthah. We see in his introduction of chapter 11, we see his heritage from Gilead, And we see his description as a man of valor, similar to Gideon. We see his background. We see a son of a harlot, throughout by his half-brothers. Vain men follow him. Some of these things, again, might recall some of the other studies. For example, speaking of those that followed him, just this morning we noticed those that Abimelech, different situation, but nonetheless it says he hired vain and light persons to follow him. And so this is the background a little bit with this man, Jephthah, which his name again means he will open, and that he's known for opening his mouth with a rash vow. And so notice as we read in verse 1. Now Jephthah the Gilite was a mighty man of valor, and he was the son of an harlot, and a Gilead begat Jephthah. And Gilead's wife bare him sons, and his wife's sons grew up, and they thrust out Jephthah and said unto him, Thou shalt not inherit in our father's house, for thou art a son of a strange woman. Then Jephthah fled from his brethren and dwelt in the land of Tob. And there were gathered vain men to Jephthah and went out with him. So as you move into the following verses, we're going to see things concerning this man that will eventually be a man in leadership. And so you see his background, you see the difficult start, and yet we see how he's going to be used in a leadership way. Perhaps as we look at these different judges, we're reminded time and again of God's mercy and how God uses us sometimes even despite ourselves. And in his mercy, like with Gideon, he developed someone and he worked with them. Thank the Lord for his mercy today. And in our own lives, you know, we can look and say, you know, why and how can the Lord use any of us? But by his mercy, as he saved us, he enables believers. He gifts us in different ways that we can participate in the edification of the body and evangelizing a lost and dying world. So, but in this story, we notice beginning there in verse 4. These verses 4 to 11, when attacked by Ammon, the elders of Gilead call for Jephthah. Seems a little ironic. You'll notice back at the end of chapter 10, there was the question, what man is he that will begin to fight against the children of Ammon? And they make reference, he shall be head over all the inhabitants of Gilead. So they use that term head. You know, there was Abimelech who wanted to be king, what have you. Now there were these judges at the beginning of chapter 10. Back to that term judge was used, 10 and verse 2. As it makes reference to Tola. And he judged Israel 23 years. And in verse 23, after him rose Jarah of Gilead, judged Israel 22 years. So we see the term judge once again following Abimelech. Here the people are saying, who shall be head over the inhabitants of Gilead? Reading in verse 4. Came to pass in the process of time that the children of Ammon made war against Israel. And it was so that when the children of Ammon made war against Israel, that elders of Gilead went to fetch Jephthah out of the land of Tob. And they said unto Jephthah, come and be our captain, that we might fight with the children of Ammon. And Jephthah said unto the elders of Gilead, did not ye hate me and expel me from my father's house? And why are ye come unto me now when ye are in distress? And the elders of Gilead said unto Jephthah, therefore we turn again to thee now, that thou mayest go with us and fight against the children of Ammon, and be our head over all the inhabitants of Gilead. And Jephthah said unto the elders of Gilead, if ye bring me home again to fight against the children of Ammon, and the Lord deliver them before me, shall I be your head? And the elders of Gilead said unto Jephthah, the Lord be witness between us, if we do not so according to thy words. Kind of interesting that we see that language here. Jephthah's wanting assurance. You know what's going to happen? We're going to follow through with this. And they're basically giving their word. And kind of interesting with what we see later that Jephthah's known for with his rash vow. So nonetheless, in verse 11, Jephthah went with the elders of Gilead, and the people made him head and captain over them. Jephthah uttered all the words before the Lord of Mizpah. So this is a thought along the line of leadership as we consider that in some ways this morning. You know, when you think in terms of ethics and such as this, and you look at what the New Testament says about such as leadership in the assembly and such as that, obviously you're not looking to at a pool of ungodly men to say, hey, come be a shepherd among us, or part of the oversight, or, you know, come lead us. You know, the scripture gives us things to consider. 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1, particularly when it talks about those in oversight, those that display godly character. And again, every one of us are born sinners. None of us are worthy in and of ourselves. But the Lord, once He saves us, He develops us, and He raises up ones among us to help guide and to lead. And so it's just interesting when you see people in these situations in the Old Testament, and you see the irony, and you see the conflict, and yet it's interesting how they're used to a certain degree. So we pick up in verse 12. And Jephthah sent messengers unto the king of the children of Ammon, saying, what hast thou to do with me, that thou art come against me to fight in my land? And the king of the children of Ammon answered unto the messengers of Jephthah, because Israel took away my land when they came up out of Egypt from Arnon, even unto Jabbok, unto Jordan. Now therefore restore those lands again peaceably. So in a couple of verses here we see how Jephthah has this first message to the king of Ammon. It's going to be followed up with a response. We'll see that in the following verses, 14 to 27, this response. Well, it's interesting when you look at that response in these verses all the way from verse 9, actually, before, on through verse 27, Jephthah's going to be referring to the Lord a few times. It's interesting how that's part of how he answers them. There's a bit of a disagreement on, like, you know, why are we in opposition here? Jephthah, verse 14, goes on. And he sent messengers unto the king again. And verse 15, thus saith Jephthah, Israel took not away the land of Moab, nor the land of the children of Ammon. But when Israel came up from Egypt and walked through the wilderness under the Red Sea and came to Kadesh, then Israel sent messengers unto the king of Edom, saying, let me, I pray thee, pass through thy land. But the king of Edom would not hearken thereto. And in like manner they sent unto the king of Moab, but he would not consent. And Israel abode in Kadesh. Then they went along through the wilderness and compassed the land of Edom and the land of Moab, and came by the east side of the land of Moab, and pitched on the other side Arnon, but came not within the border of Moab. For Arnon was the border of Moab. And Israel sent messengers unto Shion, king of the Amorites, the king of Heshbon. And Israel said unto him, let us pass, we pray thee, through thy land into my place. But Shion trusted not Israel to pass through his coast. But Shion gathered all his people together and pitched in Jahaz and fought against Israel. And the Lord God of Israel delivered Shion and all his people into the hand of Israel. And they smote them. So Israel possessed all the land of the Amorites, the inhabitants of that country, and they possess all the coast of the Amorites, from Arnon even Jabbok, and from the wilderness even unto Jordan. So now the Lord God of Israel hath disposed the Amorites from before his people Israel, and shouldest thou possess it? Wilt not thou possess that which Chemosh thy God giveth thee to possess? So whosoever the Lord our God shall drive out from before us, them will we possess. And now, art thou anything better than Balak, the son of Zippor, king of Moab? Did he ever strive against Israel, or did he ever fight against them while Israel dwelt in Heshbon, in her towns, and in Aroer, in her towns, in all the cities that be along by the coast of Arnon? 300 years? Why therefore did ye not recover them within that time? Wherefore, I have not sinned against thee, but thou dost me wrong to war against me. The Lord the judge be judged this day between the children of Israel and the children of Ammon. So a lengthy response there. It's like, okay, let's set the record straight. And you'll notice this historical review. In Numbers 20, a couple of references to Numbers 21, looking back into this time of the wilderness and such, here's the record. Here's a bit of our history in answer to the king of Ammon. And as I mentioned, you may have also noticed those references to the Lord in different times. Verse 21, 23, 27. It's interesting how, of course, that would be part of the history of Israel and their dealings. So with this, we see the rejected message that's given in verse 28. So, the king of Ammon would not hearken unto the words of Jephthah. Thus, in verse 29, here we see a reference to how the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jephthah. You know, we noticed with other of the judges how that was the case with Othniel, that man of courage, that man, his name means Lion of God. Gideon, Spirit of God came upon him, that man with weak and trembling faith, God used him in a mighty way. And later on, there's several chapters, perhaps as we come together the next time on a Sunday, we would like to most likely take a couple messages with Samson. As we see from chapters 13 to 16, we see several references to the Spirit of the Lord coming upon him, and then a bit of a contrast in his life as the Spirit of God left him. But so we see that unique role of how the Spirit of God worked in ones in the Old Testament economy. So we find here Jephthah. Jephthah, by the way, is mentioned in Hebrews 11. That's encouraging to think about some of the failures of ones that were mentioned in Hebrews 11, the chapter of faith. Those that didn't have negative things said about them of the judges weren't mentioned there. So maybe this is a way of encouragement to say, you know, the Lord can use us even the fact that we have our struggles. So here's another one, Jephthah in Hebrews 11:32, the chapter of faith. But having said that, we see the Spirit of God came, the Spirit of the Lord came upon him. And so we notice then in the following verses, 30 and 31, we see this vow of Jephthah. And there's a few references I like to kind of run through that can remind us of this principle of being careful with what we say. Verse 30, Jephthah vowed a vow unto the Lord and said, if thou shalt without fail deliver the children of Ammon into mine hands, then it shall be that whatsoever cometh forth of the doors of my house to meet me, when I return in peace from the children of Ammon, shall surely be the Lord's, and I will offer it up for a burnt offering. And so he makes this vow. It might seem like a harmless thing, desire, for victory and what have you. But yet there's a principle behind this to think about. We can be careful with what we say. Verse 32, there's the great victory. Victory in battle. Jephthah passed over unto the children of Ammon to fight against them. The Lord delivered them into his hand. He smote them. Such and so on. And we see how they were subdued before Israel. But then we see the follow-up to his vow. In 34, Jephthah came to Mizpah unto his house. Behold, his daughter came out to meet him with timbrels and with dances, and she was his only child. Beside her he had neither son nor daughter. And it came to pass when he saw her that he rent his clothes and said, alas, my daughter, thou hast brought me very low. Thou art one of them that trouble me, for I have opened my mouth unto the Lord, and I cannot go back. She said unto him, my father, if thou hast opened thy mouth unto the Lord, do to me according to that which has proceeded out of thy mouth. Forasmuch as the Lord hath taken vengeance for thee of thine enemies, even the children of Ammon, she said unto her father, let this thing be done for me. Let me alone 2 months, that I may go up and down upon the mountains and bewail my virginity, I and my fellows. And he said, go. And he sent her away for 2 months. She went with her companions and bewailed her virginity upon the mountains. It came to pass at the end of 2 months that she returned unto her father, who did with her according to his vow which he had vowed, and she knew no man. And it was a custom in Israel that the daughters of Israel went yearly to lament the daughter of Jephthah, the Gilite, 4 days in a year. And so it's interesting on one hand of the response of the daughter. Go ahead and keep your word to the Lord. And yet grant me this. Going about able to mourn, as it were, the sacrifice of motherhood, what have you, that was put upon her. So the question often comes, you know, was there a literal sacrifice? Was she literally killed? It's hard to be dogmatic, two lines of thought, that perhaps if that was literal, or whether it was the very fact of her being a perpetual virgin and not having motherhood, what have you. It would seem on one hand, the Lord doesn't condone human sacrifice. We see him willing to give his son for us, but otherwise, you know, that's not something you consistently see through Scripture. So perhaps it was that great burden that she bore along that line of no children, which is interesting that being the only child, that one Jephthah would obviously have no dynasty to follow him in his name. But notwithstanding, let's think about the vow itself. And let's see what the Lord says, going back, first of all, to Numbers 30. I'm going to go through a few portions along this line. Numbers 30. We'll cover all the, there's quite a bit about them, about our words said in Scripture. Numbers 30, we see in the days of Moses in verse 2, if a man vow a vow unto the Lord or swear an oath to bind his soul with a bond, he shall not break his word. He shall do according to all that proceedeth out of his mouth. And so you see how Jephthah and his daughter took things rather serious about what had been done. Other scriptures, in a similar note, Deuteronomy 23 and 21-3, when thou shalt vow a vow unto the Lord thy God, thou shalt not slack to pay it. For the Lord thy God will surely require to thee, and it should be sin in thee. But if thou shalt forbear to vow, it shall be no sin in thee. That which is gone out of thy lips thou shalt keep and perform, even a freewill offering, according as thou hast vowed unto the Lord thy God, which thou hast promised with thy mouth. Over to the poetic books. We can go over to Psalms. And in Psalms 15, unique way that it's stated here. In Psalm 15, Psalm 15 and 4, a short psalm, verse 4, in whose eyes a vile person is contemned, but he honors them that fear the Lord. He that sweareth to his own hurt and changes not. That's an interesting way to put something. In a way, that kind of reminds me of what happened back in the story of Joshua there with the Gibeonites. You think about how those Gibeonites had pretended to be from a far away and had moldy bread and came in, you know, their shoes all worn out and their clothes worn out. They didn't want to, you know, they had heard about what the Lord had done at the Red Sea and about against these other inhabitants. And they didn't want to fall to the sword. And so they pretended to be, you know, someone they were in a sense or were far off. And so they brought Joshua and those into an agreement. They made a quick, you know, a vow, as it were. Then they figured out they'd been lied to. But Joshua and the leader said, you know, we're gonna keep to the word that we had given. And so I think of that whenever I read, like in Psalm 15:4, he that sweareth to his own hurt and changes not. You know, maybe we can recall being in a place like that before where, you know, we say something and you know, we just kind of was really blunt about it. And it's like, think about it. Well, you know, sure would be easier if I just changed that. I really shouldn't have said that, but I'm just going to bite the bullet and hold to it. You know, you kind of feel, you know, the ramifications of what you said. And so in honor, you may want to try to hold to that. So, but in contrast to that, you move on further. Later we'll see in the New Testament, but first along the way, still in the poetic books, go to Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes 5. A few verses here. Ecclesiastes 5, the context here of how Solomon speaks about how all under the sun is vanity. And so he says in chapter 5, keep thy foot when thou goest to the house of God, and be ready to hear than to give the sacrifice of fools, for they consider not that they do evil. Be not rash with thy mouth, and let not thine heart be hasty to utter anything before God. For God is in heaven, and thou upon earth. Therefore let thy words be few, for a dream cometh through the multitude of busyness, and a fool's voice is known by a multitude of words. When thou vowest a vow unto God, defer not to pay it, for he hath no pleasure in fools. Pay that which thou hast vowed. Better is it that thou shouldest not vow, than thou shouldest vow and not pay. Suffer not thine mouth to cause thy flesh to sin, neither say thou before the angel that it was an error. Wherefore should God be angry at thy voice, and destroy the work of thine hands? For the multitude of dreams and many words, there are also divers vanities. But fear thou God. Unique language in the different places that you find this topic. But let's go to the New Testament. Again, familiar portion, James 5. And we see how in the economy where we live, in the church age, what do we have on the subject? So we go to the general epistles. We go to James chapter 5. Or I said 5, I'm sorry. Let's go back to the end of chapter 4. James 4. In this chapter, it talks about vain confidence and things of that nature. It's a wonderful book of challenge, a very direct book. Some would call it the Proverbs of the New Testament. It's very clear on comparing things that are wisdom as opposed to foolish behavior, what have you. A lot of built-in illustrations to hammer home truths through the book of James. Much about faith and works as far as showing our faith by our actions. So in chapter 4, it says in verse 13, go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow, we will go into such a city and continue there a year, and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time, then vanishes away. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live, and do this or that. But now ye rejoice in your boastings. All such rejoicing is evil. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. So we can thank the Lord for his mercy. You know, every time we mess up, we don't get smitten by a lightning bolt and taken out of here. But nonetheless, we should seek to honor the Lord. And he says, you know, here's what we should do. Slow down and think about it. If the Lord wills, I'm going to do this. You know, I'm dependent upon him. Yeah, I might have every intention of being here or there or wherever tomorrow, but if the Lord wills, and we it's good to say that, it's a good testimony, but I guess the main thing is that's our intent in our heart, that if the Lord wills, and we can verbalize that, and that's a good testimony that we're acknowledging him in our decisions. So with that, let's go back to our text, please. And we'll try to wrap up thoughts here in Judges. Go back to Judges chapter 11. And so as we saw at the end of the chapter, that custom that was developed in Israel and how people remembered the daughter of Jephthah. And so perhaps we could challenge ourselves that we're not remembered by foolish words, as was her father. And yet, we see just briefly the beginning of the next chapter deals with the man Jephthah. And we see, of course, dealing with the men of Ephraim is still before us. That territory has been brought up before in Judges. And so we see in the first three verses, they chide one with another. Maybe that reminds us of some of the latter times of the days of Gideon back in Judges 8. If you remember how that came up, and we examined a little bit, how did Gideon respond? The Ephraimites, they weren't real happy about something, and he kind of deferred it and said, you know, you guys have done good in this way or that way, and he kind of tried to tone it down a bit and tried to have things to be on a good level at that point. But anyway, if you recall that, but back with Ephraim now in chapter 12, and as they chide one with another, this is said in verse 1, wherefore passest thou over to fight against the children of Ammon, and didst not call us to go with thee? We will burn thine house upon thee with fire. Jephthah said unto them, I and my people were at great strife for the children of Ammon. And when I called you, ye delivered me not out of their hands. And when I saw that ye delivered me not, I put my life in my hands and passed over against the children of Ammon. And the Lord delivered them into my hand. Wherefore then are ye come up unto me this day to fight against me? And so we see how Jephthah will go along and will fight against Ephraim. So what do we take away from this? Well, there's going to be a lot of people to perish as you read the next few verses. So here's this one that in a sense has been given grace and mercy, a man that had a difficult background, yet he was used in as a leader, and yet now it seems like a little bit of retribution being carried out. And so picking up in verse 4, then Jephthah gathered together all the men of Gilead and fought with Ephraim. And the men of Gilead smote Ephraim because they said, ye Gileadites are fugitives of Ephraim among the Ephraimites and among Manassites. And the Gileadites took the passage of Jordan before the Ephraimites. Now, you may remember this section here, how that as they had escaped, they said, let me go over, that the men of Gilead said unto him, art thou an Ephraimite? And he said, nay. Then said they unto him, say now Shithboleth. And he said, Sibboleth. For he could not frame pronounce it right. He left the H out. Instead of SH, we see the S. For he could not frame pronounce it right. Then they took him and slew him at the passage of the ford. And there fell at that time the Ephraimites 42,000. That's a lot of people. And so we see the difference in pronunciation, you know, their dialect, the way of determining, you know, what they were going to do. So I understand that on a practical level. But, you know, when we think about in application, about how, you know, may we be careful to be ones that make decisions, harsh decisions, based on things that, well, let's say outside of doctrine. You know, we've got to take a stand on things that matter is in God's Word. We've got to do that. You know, hold to the Word of God. But some things that, you know, is a matter of the conscience or a matter of maybe no more than a preference. You know, it's easy among the people of God sometimes to be really condemning. You know, you say it one way and I say it this way. You know, I can't have anything to do with you. And so you fill in the blank on the things that might come to mind. Things that aren't really doctrinal, things that aren't really that crucial. You know, we want to be careful that we don't throw stones at ourselves on things that aren't really about the things of the Lord. You know, a lot of things are used as excuses to draw lines and to make put walls up. So anyway, just an application along the way. And so as the body of Christ, we want to, again, build up one another, hold to the Word of God, but work together in the things of the Lord. Again, here's a man, had some difficulties, had a difficult background. And we learned some lessons from him, however. A man later mentioned in chapter 11 of Hebrews. So as you move on, it is the next time, Lord willing, as we get into Samson, beginning in chapter 13, we see a different type of a vow will be in the background of that study. As we see Samson and his parents and the vow that's made there. So at the end of the chapter 12, you notice please in verse 7 that Jephthah judged Israel 6 years, then died Jephthah the Gileadite and was buried in one of the cities of Gilead. So following him, there are mentions of one like Ibzan, judged for 7 years, Elon judged for 10 years there in verse 11. We see Abdon judged for 8 years there in verse 13, 14. So once again, some of the quote-unquote minor judges that we don't have much detail about. But we see in chapter 13, verse 1, the indicator for a primary judge. It says this, "And the children of Israel did evil again in the sight of the Lord." So thus we go into our next and final stage of the study of the judges. So with that, let's look again to the Lord in prayer. And perhaps one of the brothers would like to close us in prayer.